great library that he showed you that somehow or another I was lucky enough to compile. It's available in 20 languages also on those same DVDs. So whether you speak Russian, Lithuanian, English, or Hindi, or whatever, it should be covered. I'm very privileged to be here today. I have a long time since I've been back to this temple, probably more than a decade. I began my spiritual sojourn here in London. I met the first devotee here in London. I received my first Back to Godhead here in London. This is the seed-giving father of my spiritual life, this city, and in terms of bringing me to the real seed-giving father, Srila Prabhupada, who of course planted that bhakti lata, we call it in Sanskrit, the seed of devotion. How many of you here for the first time in this Hare Krishna temple? One, two, three, well, four. Well, welcome. Welcome, and I also had a first time. I think everybody has a first time in the Hare Krishna temple, the first time they walked in. And I hope it's as positive and enduring an experience for you as it has been for myself and for many of us who walk through those doors and into another world. And Prabhupada gave us a glimpse. There's a beautiful picture in the days of the hippie era of a person grabbing a curtain and looking behind the background. And there indeed was a whole other reality. And that's what Srila Prabhupada has presented to us in a way that we can, through studying his books and chanting the holy names, we can actually perceive by direct, what Prabhupada calls in an absolutely brilliant statement, an epiphany almost, he says, by direct perception of the truth. If you ever can, you know, if you ever have had an epiphany in your life when you realize something's true, somebody's lying to you, but you know that, you just know deep down inside they're not telling you the truth. You have that direct perception. And similarly in spiritual life, you have the ability to perceive, not by any of the senses, the five senses in the mind, which are unfortunately conditioned senses, so they're imperfect by just their nature. We have imperfect senses. Direct perception, that's a darshan, that's a vision, that's an experience. And I hope that those of you who are new here will attain that if you haven't had it already in coming here, that direct perception of what is the truth, because life is not meant for anything other than discovering the truth with a small t and a big t. If you live a life which is an illusion, which is what we call in Sanskrit maya, it is a life living that which is not, isn't it? You are living some illusion of who you are. When I first saw Srila Prabhupada, it was not here in London, it was in Detroit. When he came out of 1971, he came to Detroit, I was at that time, came up from the farm community in West Virginia. Prabhupada came out of the jetway, and there was maybe about 50, 60 devotees welcoming in to Kirtan. And that time there was no security in the airport, so everybody could go to the lounge and welcome the passengers. And he went and sat down in the lounge to speak to all of us. And the first thing he said was, "You are not this body." I don't know, it was a very special moment because everybody started to cry. Men and women. It sank so deep. It was such a relief. You think about how we're so identified with our bodies throughout our life. And it gives us such troubles. You know, how we look, how we feel. You know, but to speak of the major problems of life, birth, death, old age, and disease, that are haunting everyone, isn't it? Everyone is afflicted by this, but we, because everyone's afflicted by it, we tend to ignore it. Oh yeah, everyone's got it. You know, oh, he's got a cold. Everyone's got a cold. Prabhupada said those words, "You are not this body." For myself, it was the first words I had ever heard. I'd read, you know, some of his writings. At that time, there weren't many, 1971. Just a few books. Krishna book had come out by George Harrison's Mercy finally. And we had a few cantos of Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita. God bless the Bhagavad Gita, which is the real handbook for journeying through this world. How to survive and how to prosper. That's the Bhagavad Gita. If you haven't read it, those of you who are new or don't know what it is, it's the song of God. Gita, song, Bhagavan, God. Bhagavad Gita is the song he sings, this beautiful, poetic knowledge into his friend and disciple Arjuna. And gives him all what he needs to go home back to the spiritual realm, back to Godhead. Where there's, you know, we're playing. Kids play, they have a good time. Then they become an adult, and the playing is, unless you're very fortunate, most of the playing is over, and mainly it's how to survive between little bits of vacations of playing. And the spiritual world is all play, where every step is a dance, where every word is a song. You know, where life is real life. It's what you had the experience of at some point, a little taste of in this material world as a child. No cares, no anxieties. That's what the spiritual world is named for. Vaikuntha means a place of no anxiety. How does that sound? Does it sound great? No taxes, no hospitals, no sirens, no passports, just a place of loving exchanges. Now you gotta remember, here we are in 1971, and we're full blown into the hippie days in the West. And we are the flower children. That's how we identified ourselves. Because we had a hint that this world, somehow or another, should be offering us some happiness that just didn't end. And yet we were frustrated. You know, we'd take drugs, and we would try drinking, or we'd try so many different things to get that experience of bliss, of ananda. We'd go for it. And it would come and go. We get a little kind of hint, and then we'll be gone. And along comes this Pied Piper, Srila Prabhupada. I always see him like that. Why is he the Pied Piper? Well, the Pied Piper, as we all know, came into town playing the flute, and all the children ended up following him out of town. His music was so enchanting, wasn't it? And so here's this Pied Piper. He comes into town, and he's distributing this transcendental flower aroma to everybody if they want to take it. And we in the hippie movement who had that mood of looking for something that was eternally blissful, eternally happy, got lucky enough to get a whiff, to hear the sound of the kartal. You wonder, why did Prabhupada send us out, and why do we continue to go out onto Oxford Street, or in New York, in Manhattan, or in Chicago, or Los Angeles, or in Nairobi, or wherever it is, wherever you can do it, and chant the names Hare Krishna to nice kartals and beautiful mridanga. Thank you very much. Very nice mridanga. Why? It's that sound from the spiritual realm. It is that mixture of the beautiful harmonies of the holy name, of the transcendent mridanga and the alluring kartal that attracts our ear. And therefore the ear is as an oral receptor allows the transcendental sound into the body. And the body experiences that sound coming into the heart, where the soul resides along with the super soul, Krishna. Yeah, that's right. God is expanded into everybody's heart, yours, mine, murderer, the lion, the politician, everybody, the ant, everybody is accompanied by the Krishna expanding into everyone's heart. And we hear that sound deep down, and we feel some attraction if we have a desire for spiritual life. Therefore, that Pied Piper, Srila Prabhupada, who came and tried in different ways in the beginning to give Krishna consciousness through gyan, through knowledge, through classes in the beginning at a particular yoga retreat. He had some room and he was trying. He got nowhere. Really, he just was welcomed by some old ladies and a few people, but other than that, he got no followers. No one that could really pick up on what he was doing. In fact, in his first year in New York City, he was trying out different ways to attract the living entity to this Krishna consciousness, because his guru had told him, you go many, many years earlier, you're the one that should go to the West and give them this knowledge and this Krishna consciousness. And so in many ways, he was experimenting how to do that. And he finally, sometimes, would go just down to the dock, the wharf, and find out when are the ships going back. Because he had come across on a freighter. And he was thinking, maybe I'm not doing it right. Whatever he was thinking, who knows, the mind of a pure devotee is very special. But he still was going down once a week to check when are the boats going back. And during that period, he just decided that he was all alone, he was going to sit under a tree in a park and chant Krishna's names. So he did that in this Tompkins Square Park. And you have to kind of put yourself, not quite into his chappals, into his sandals, but you have to see, here's a man from India, it was a warm country. Generally, he's in New York City, which is crowded, congested. He's lived his life, his latter part of his life in Vrindavan, which at that time was a very peaceful village. And he's suffering through these very cold winters, snowy winters, and he's living with drug users who have given him a place to stay. Yeah, just separated by a curtain. And of course, you can think, he's going to check when we're going to go back. He's going to get out of this hellish place. And so he decides that he's going to sit under a tree and just chant Hare Krishna. And when he does that, something really extraordinary happens. Some people gather around him and they start dancing. He's playing cartels and they start dancing. So every day he goes to this park. And then he starts to speak with them and tell them a little of the philosophy of Krishna consciousness. Can you imagine? And so eventually, of course, he stops going to check when is the boats leaving? When is the freighter going back? Because by now, a group of people have become very interested. They heard that sound. And that sound awakened their soul. So we can, as neophytes coming, and I consider myself less than a neophyte, really, because I have very little attraction for the holy name. Some of my god brothers, god sisters, god nephews, they have much more attraction to the holy name. But one thing I can say, it has its effect. It is that Pied Piper who's alluring us and saying, come check this out. There is something really special here for you. And it's unique. And it's not like any other yoga system. It's not like anything you've ever seen before. Yes, it has in common with it karma, transmigration of the soul. The nature of the soul is eternal. All those things are commonalities that we have, of course, with many other disciplines of spiritual life. Because why? Because they're all based on the knowledge of Bhagavad Gita because Krishna's given all that knowledge and people can use it as they want. But what Prabhupada brought and gave us was a unique voice of Bhagavad Gita, the voice of a devotee of Krishna. You see, many, if not all, other approaches to the Brahman, the truth, are impersonal. They see God not as a supreme being, not as a supreme person, but they see God as a supreme energy. And Prabhupada said, well, that's true. Of course that's true. This is one of the stages of realization. And then others will say, God, I am God. And in one sense, we are parts of God, like the drops of the ocean are part of the ocean, but we're still not the whole ocean. And then some people say, well, God's in everything. And that's true also, because as Krishna expands himself, as the Paramatma, this expansion, he expands himself into everything and everybody. So that's also true. God is also within all of us. Doesn't make us God necessarily. Well, God, what Prabhupada's voice also revealed to us was that this idea of a chinta, which means inconceivably, beta-beta-ta, inconceivably, God is one, he's everything, and he's different. This was unique. Nobody had said, God is a person, and everything is God, but he's uniquely a person and an individual separated from that. In one sense, separated in our mundane understanding. That nobody had ever communicated to the West. Ever. That was the most amazing realization that all of us could begin to understand. Yeah, we're not this body. That was a relief. But not only are we not this body, but we have a loving relationship with a personality of Godhead. This was the special message. This is unique to Vaishnavism. This is unique to the Krishna, Hare Krishna movement. It differentiates it entirely from any other approach to yoga. You can do Raja Yoga, you can do, of course, Hatha Yoga, that's for the body and keeping everything healthy. You can do Sankhya Yoga, Jnana Yoga, Dhyana Yoga, so many yogas are there. But eventually, the goal of all those yogas, as explained in Bhagavad Gita, is to come to the platform of loving devotion to God. Not loving devotion to man, but loving devotion to God. Why? Because when you water the root, all the leaves are nourished. If you only water the leaf, then it's impossible for the plant to actually flourish. So if you're doing the work of God, if you're doing loving devotion to God, then everything else is satisfied. And this is a feature of Bhakti Yoga. Bhakti Yoga is what's called the topmost yoga system because it's the conclusion of every other yoga system. Yoga means to link up. So linking up with the Supreme and then entering into a loving relationship with the Supreme, there's nothing beyond that. You can't go beyond that. You can only come to that stage. And then you're into the bliss of loving exchanges. Now, with our limited senses, that's not an easy thing to attain because our senses are always making demands on us. And not only that, there's a desire within all of us to, in one way or another, lord it over this material nature, to actually control this material nature. You look at the buildings around here, or anywhere in any city in the world, these skyscrapers. You look at the mining. You look at the technology. What's it all trying to, the sciences, the medicine, what's it all attempting to do? It's all attempting to control this mutable material nature. which is constantly shifting. And we've used up the antibiotics. They've mutated now. They're no good against these diseases. What are we going to do? We have to come up with something else. Because the material nature, as Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, is immeasurably mutable. And that means you're always shooting at a moving target when you're trying to control the material nature, isn't it? You just can't quite get a grasp of it. Sometimes you think you do. Sometimes you think you got it all together. And then you get smashed by someone's disease or death or separation, or so many things happen. You know that. We don't have to emphasize the negative, because we all have experienced that it's a first step. We wouldn't be here in this room struggling to understand more about how to advance in spiritual life unless we understood that material life is somehow or another not fully satisfying, isn't it? I don't think any one of us would be here unless they were perhaps a person who was doing a research paper or something. But even they, by their desire, are here. Why is that? Because everything is situated on desire. As Krishna says, like pearls are strung on a thread. It's such a beautiful way of looking. To think of a thread, and everything that's on that, that thread is our desire. And everything that we have is a result of it. If we go deeper into that understanding of desire, because, you know, the Buddhists, they say, well, desire is the foundation of your suffering. Isn't that what they say? If you can free yourself from desire, then you will free yourself from suffering. It makes sense to a mundane mind if I do that. You know, yes, of course, I'll just practice meditation and detachment, and then I'll become free from my desires. And there is a real problem with that equation, because according to Krishna's wisdom, the nature of the soul, that is your identity, yourself, your real self-identity as the spirit within the body, the nature of that spirit is to desire. The proof of that is you're here. Not just here in this temple. You're here in that body. That's your essential nature. Now consider this way of looking at it. If my nature is to desire, if that's true, I don't know it's true, but if that's true, then what can I desire to give me the highest happiness? That's really the question you should be asking yourself. What should I want to give me eternal bliss and love and happiness and all the things that I want in terms of material things? I want it forever. And some people say, well, that's impossible. You can't have it forever. Death will come. You know, because they're thinking materially. They think you are the body. They're trying to limit you. But you, as the spirit soul, are eternal. You are unlimited in that sense. You're not limited by the body, except according to your karmas. And the karmas are there by desire. So, if everything is there by desire, how do we purify our desire to make it completely 100% spiritual? That's the real question that needs to be pursued in spiritual life, and one that is not looked at by any other path except the Vaishnava Krishna conscious Hare Krishna path, because we accept the nature of the soul is to desire. Desire what? Well, in this world, we desire to be served. Our body to be served. We like going to restaurants. We like being served in different situations, isn't it? We'd love it. Hey, the service was great. How'd you like that restaurant? Oh, I love the service. How'd you like that hotel? Love the service. You know, the idea to be a king or a queen or a prime minister Why? Oh, service is great. You know, everyone likes to be served in this world. And when you accept that this world is a world where people have come to be served, though not necessarily always, it's not always fulfilled, but that's the desire. Guess what you can easily understand to be the spiritual world? In the spiritual world, the real pleasure, and some people have a taste of it in this world, is to be of service. Not to be served, but to be the servant. Makes sense, right? Here we want to be served? Of course, spiritual. It would be just this is like the perverted reflection of the spiritual reality. Now, I'll give you an example of how it works in this world. So we're not speaking so theoretically. The mother of a child. She may be given some gift. And she, oh, thank you very much, nice gift. And then someone gives something to the child. Now, a good mother, to whom is she more appreciative? The person who gave her a gift, or the person to whom the gift was, who gave the gift to her child that she loves? Any mother here will say, of course, the child. Because a mother's relationship with a child, by the way the material nature is operating, is the closest thing we can find to what is a spiritual relationship. Because it's completely selfless. It has no identity for, I don't want anything for myself. Just give my daughter or my son this. You know, a truly loving parent will sacrifice their life for their daughter or son, isn't it? They'll do the ultimate sacrifice and do it happily. I mean, they won't even hesitate. So how do we get from this state of I want to be served, or any variation to that degree, what it is, to the state of unconditional servant? And unconditional servant of whom? Because since all these bodies are going to go away, to whom are we actually offering eternal service? Well, you know, that's answered in the philosophy, of course. That's answered by Krishna. He says to Arjuna at the end, he says, just pay your homage to me. Become my devotee. Surely you'll come to me. Because you're my very good friend. He tells her, you'll come to me. But make me the center of your devotion. That's what he says. That's the trick. Make God the center of devotion. Devotional service. In Sanskrit, called seva. His service just means service. But devotional service, that's bhakti. That's done with love. Now, of course, in the beginning, we're contaminated by our conditioning. We're conditioned by countless lifetimes. And those lifetimes have accumulated karmas. And then we're born with all these samskaras, these, you know, predilections and desires and so many things. And here we are in the age of what we call iron, this age of iron, this hypocrisy, so much quarrel going on, and here we are trying to, how do you purify yourself in this atmosphere? It's very difficult. So Krishna, although he appeared 5,000 years ago to deliver Bhagavad Gita, he came again. But this time he came in a very unique form. He came as a devotee of Krishna. Sometimes he's called the golden avatar. This is when he appeared 500 years ago. He appeared in a golden color. He's a real historical personality. You can go to places where he lived and where he performed many pastimes. And people recognized him. In India, in the 16th century, he became very famous. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Mahaprabhu. Great master. Although he himself was performing the activities of a servant, of a devotee. And those activities were exemplary for how to extricate yourself from this maya, from this cesspool we've gotten ourselves in. Look at that. If you go anywhere in this world. It's just a mess, really. The beauty is in the eyes of people. But what we've created as a population is just, we've created a mess for ourselves. So how to go about purifying oneself? This is the gift that exists in the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. These are the magic words that you wanted to, when you were a kid, your mom would tell, just say the magic words. Just say those magic words, and everything will be all right. Isn't it? You never had that? You know, say those magic words. Remember what the magic word was? Who remembers what the magic word was? You get what you want if you say the magic word. Please. Please, that's the magic word. So we were kind of brought up in the West with this idea that there are some magic words. But then we got to be adults and realize there were no magic words. You can say please to the person at the airline counter, and they still won't give you the extra bag. You know, it doesn't matter. So many times you can say, it doesn't work. What a disappointment for us, huh? So, along comes the Pied Piper with his magic flute, his magic words. He says, these are magic words. They're coming from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Actually, they were always existing, but he popularized them. And these existed in India, but not too many people, nobody in the West knew about them. I'm sharing this secret with you. I'm giving this to you. It's free. No cost. You don't have to pay any initiation fees, nothing. Just take them. And say them. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. You know, of course, the first thing a mind like mine said when I heard this idea was, too good to be true. This is too good, but you can't. It's too easy. You cannot, just with a few words, change a person's karma and purify their heart. It's just, why only words? If there's anything I can recommend to you, it's to really look into the literature that Prabhupada's written about why those words work, why they do create the effect that they create, why others who've used them have gotten the results and brought those results to our awareness. I, for a long time, could not accept my good fortune. Why me? Why not the Pope? Why not Mother Teresa? Why not somebody else? Well, I don't deserve these magic words. So therefore, these cannot be magic words, because I do not deserve them. That was my, I walked around for years as a devotee still thinking, I don't deserve those words. And probably those two words aren't true. But it's the best thing I've found. So, nobody else has given me this information. God is a person. Nobody said God was a person. He's the only one that told me God was a person. He's the only one that told me this. He's the only one. The knowledge is so overwhelming that even despite my lack of confidence, I still chant Hare Krishna and carry forward with it. But that's what happened to me. Now, some devotees, they immediately accepted, this is it. And that was it for them. Every one of us is going to have our own struggle with understanding and accepting, but more accepting than understanding, the potencies of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. There are so many mantras you can chant. And there are mantras for gaining wealth, and there's mantras for your health, and there's mantras for all kinds of things. And here comes this Pied Piper. He's saying, in these sound vibrations, Hare Krishna and Hare Rama, in those sound vibrations, all other mantras are included. You don't have to chant any other mantras. You don't even have to chant Om, which is an impersonal representation. Just in these sounds, these vibrations, they're all included. You don't get it? They're all included. Why are you even thinking about worshiping demigods or chanting other shlokas? Just chant this Hare Krishna Maha Mantra and everything will come. You'll see. So I can testify that in due course of time, I was deeply convinced, deeply, profoundly convinced that this chanting process does purify and takes one to the highest platform. You can't chant Hare Krishna and not eventually feel the spiritual potency of that sound. The Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, whom we worship, and it's, you know, perhaps more in another session, you'll understand more deeply who really is this Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, how Krishna decided to come in this form of devotee to show us how to be devotees, show us how to attain the highest platform. This is what I'm trying to at least give you an appetite for, to go deeper. When you walk away from here, walk away with a book or with a, you know, coming back or something, so that you don't miss the opportunity. Because Prabhupada sat there and the results came just through the holy name. And he based his whole movement on the simple process of Harinam Sankirtan, of chanting and hearing. Shravanam Kirtanam. That's what we call Kirtanam. Chanting, Shravanam, hearing. Smaranam I'm not so good at, that's remembering, but some people have very good memories. And you will taste the nectar for which we are always anxious. And that is true, pure love of Krishna. And that love will expand to all living entities. When you love Krishna, when you develop feelings of love of Krishna, you cannot help but love even the most evil, the worst evildoer. You cannot help but have that love for the for every living entity. So that's the gift. And I'm humbled by the fact that I'm able to come back here and share my own experience with you, because I really don't feel very qualified to speak. But somehow or another, I'm in this position and I'm forced to give some testimony. And I just pray that all of you get an opportunity to develop your Krishna consciousness in a more deep, profound, and ecstatic manner. And I thank you very, very much for your time and listening. Hare Krishna.
Shriyananda Prabhu Ki. Questions?
We have a couple of minutes for questions if anyone would like to.
I just wanted to ask earlier when you mentioned about you felt that you didn't feel that you deserve the love. Going to sound like a private question, but may I ask what made you feel that you don't deserve or you didn't deserve God's love?
Well, when I look around me, I see many people who have qualities really in the mode of goodness that are far more advanced than my own. And I saw people who, not just in the ether of the news, but I mean just in terms of my own friends and family, people who have such deep integrity and patience and really a real religiosity about them. And, you know, for myself, I was not at that level. I know I'm not at that level. So I felt, you know, very undeserving of being picked. But why was I picked out of the crowd to be given such a gift? Why weren't they picked out? Well, you know, and of course I went to those people, but you know, being a very early in the early days, I mean, I really didn't know how to present Krishna consciousness in a way that necessarily fell on receptive ears. And it wasn't until later that I understood that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's pastime in this incarnation that he came 500 years ago, was that he chose to pick up the most fallen. You can't question God in one sense. If he wants to come and pick up the most fallen, then he's going to do that. So in that sense, I realized, oh, okay. All right, well, he recognized me as one of the most fallen, so I can buy it now. I can go. But it took a while because I didn't know what the philosophy was. I didn't know Chaitanya Mahaprabhu at all.
So in a way, you were not really consciously aware of the unconditional love of God then. Because if the God is unconditional, no matter you've fallen or not, he or she would love unconditionally.
I'm still not aware of the unconditional. I mean, that's a very advanced stage to be aware that Krishna will love you no matter what you do. That's a really, I mean, that kind of confidence is really, for me, I'm not there yet. I would like to be there, and I think it's, you know, I think it's true, and, but to experience that reality, experience that love, I haven't fully realized that yet.
That's a very simple question. The Mahamantra has 16 words. Four of them are Krishna, Krishna, four of them are Lord Rama. What does the word Hari mean? Hari mean?
Hari refers to the energy of God. It also is a sound representation of Radharani. And Radha and Krishna are never separated. So you can't have Krishna without Radha or Radha without Krishna. And that energy of God, Krishna being the pleasure of God. Pleasure, you know, Krishna is all pleasure. But there is an energy also. And we know even in this world that the Shakti of a man is in his woman. And so this Hare that we speak about actually refers to Radharani.
Thank you.
Thank you.
How do you know you're linked with God, and when do you find out you're actually linked? How can you link with God? You mentioned something about linking with Krishna. How can you link with Krishna?
We link with anyone through service. That's the link. Seva is the link. Yoga means to link, to yoke, you know, to link up. And you link up through service. There's no other way you can link up. You become dear to Krishna through your service. One of my favorite phrases from Srila Prabhupada is don't act like you're going to God. Act in such a way that God wants to come to you. So that's service. You act in service, and Krishna's very pleased. He'll reveal himself to you. That's how we do it. And one of the ways we serve is by following the instruction of Krishna. And what's that instruction, as heard through the self-realized souls, is to chant the holy names. That's service. So when you're chanting, you're serving. And you're linking yourself up. And Prabhupada says that very same thing. I can't quote it exactly, but this is how we link ourselves to Krishna, through the chanting of the holy names. So we may not experience the sentiency of that experience until we advance. But it's very interesting when we, in the morning, we sing the samsara prayer to the spiritual master. It says, by the mercy of the of Krishna, we get a spiritual master. And then by the mercy of the spiritual master, we get Krishna. So what is that mercy that brings us to the feet of our spiritual master? It is Krishna, who at first gives us a taste. He actually will come and give us that taste. And then gradually we have to earn that taste through service. But the beginning move is always Krishna. By the mercy of Krishna, one gets spiritual master. It's a lot of devotees say in the beginning, oh, I was so ecstatic, it was so, you know, incredible, especially in the first 3 years. I mean, I just felt ecstatic all the time, but now I'm not feeling, you know. And that's because we have to fly our own plane at some stage. Krishna gives us a lot of juice in the beginning. And then we have to show Krishna what is our desire. We have to work on our own desire to go home, back to God, and purify ourselves. And that's done through this chanting, and that chanting is that seva. Hearing and chanting, those are the most important things. Everything else is subservient to the hearing and the chanting.
Silly for your advice at such a thoughtful and deep lecture. And may God bless you.
Thank you.
Right. At the beginning, we mentioned about you first met Shubha Mate in Detroit Airport. If you don't mind, were you involved before?
Yes, I was.
Yeah.
Yes. Yes, I had come to the movement some months earlier. That was the first meeting, the personal, you know, when I saw him in person.
So that's a very long time. God bless you.
Thank you.
Hi.
Join the club.
The unrealized person, it's the fact that I've got the choice. Is that like a mercy that Krishna, if they're unrealized, that, you know, they understand right and wrong in the material sense, you know, that's a choice, isn't it? You know, is that a mercy?
Okay, well, there's two
things.
Okay, I understand your question. There's an assumption you made, which was that we're all Krishna, and in the sense that we're all parts and parcels of Krishna, that's true, but in the sense that we're the whole ocean, that's not true. And as I said earlier, Krishna is achintya. He's inconceivably one and different. It's not that we are the Supreme Person. We are parts and parcels of that Supreme Person, who is actually uniquely separate from us. That's number one. And number two, you hit upon my favorite topic, which is a very deep and profound and will require a long discussion. And that topic, which I've explored very comprehensively, is the topic of free will. Where does it begin? Where does it end? When are we on automatic and when are we not? If anyone has seen, anyone here seen The Matrix, the movie? Matrix? Great film, huh? Just a terrific film. Everybody in that film, they're all on automatic, except for these people that discovered the truth, right? And then they want to wake everybody else up. And, of course, the protectors of the illusion, they don't want those people to be in, to get into that illusion, into their sphere, their world. To what degree are we acting on this thing called like an automatic pilot? To what degree? Where is our free will? When we say, oh, it's my free will to like for instance, onions are not like onions. Is that free will? No. We're automatically programmed to have a taste for something or not. Or then we get conditioned. You know, from our birth, if we have if we're born in an Indian family, we like more or less spicy food. If we're born in a Western family, we more like bland food. We're so conditioned. We don't know where our free will, our lever of free will really begins. We think, oh, that person is doing the, he has a moral choice between what he does. But actually, that may be part of his karma, his samskara, that the modes of nature is such that he's in a mode of ignorance that makes that choice automatically. And if you study how the illusion works, how Maya works, I hate to break it to you, but mostly 99.999% of what you think is your free will is not. You're on automatic. You're asleep at the wheel. That's the problem. That's why the Hare Krishna mantra wakes you up. It says, hey, you're asleep at the wheel. You're going to go. You're going to drive off the road. You're headed in the wrong direction. It's a very deep subject because people don't understand how much in illusion they are. Because we truly believe that we're making choices which are predestined already by our conditioning. Because we are governed by tamagun, rajagun, and sattvagun, the mode of goodness, the mode of ignorance, the mode of passion, the mode of goodness. And they are everywhere. So how do you extract yourself where you actually can't? What is your free will? Where does it really exist? You know, you think because a guy jumped in front of a car to save that girl that he made a free, it was a choice of his to do it. And then if he survives, he says, no, it's just instinctual. It's just what you do with people like that. You know, this is what you do. And then one guy who won't help a person, he said, well, I would have been killed. You know. So this issue of free will and how much we have, I'm really sorry to break the news, but it's almost nil. When you study transcendental literature, when you study Bhagavatam, and when you study Bhagavad Gita, you begin to realize what choices you can really make. And the spiritual master is expert in helping us make those choices so that we extract ourselves from the modes of nature and rise up from tamagun, mode of ignorance, rajagun, mode of passion, sattvagun, to mode of goodness even, to sudasattva, the transcendent mode of goodness, where every activity we perform is really for the benefit of ourselves and everybody around us. That's an issue for study. I'll leave you to do that, and I thank you very much. Let's enjoy this transcendental feast of prasadam. Chant Hare Krishna, be happy.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Grace for Shringananda Prabhu. Okay.
Jai.
So please, if we could all join in, and thank you, Shringananda Prabhu, for coming and giving us this wonderful association, very enlightening lecture. So we can express our gratitude and appreciation in such a way that we encourage him to come back the next time he comes through London by chanting very, very loudly, three, Haribo!
Haribo! Haribo! Haribo!
Praise the Shringananda Prabhu ki. So we'd like to just let everyone know that Shringananda Prabhu has put these wonderful DVD sets together for all of our benefit and pleasure. These sets are available upstairs in the temple shop. If you're interested, you can go up and purchase one there. You can tell us how many CDs are there? 19. 19 double-layer DVDs in about, how many languages? 16, 20 languages. So if you already know 5, you can learn another 15. So you can watch it with all your friends from around the world, at any time, any place. In Bengali is...
No, not Bengali.
Not Bengali.
No.
Because Prabhupada speaks in Bengali. Hungarian.
Yeah, no volunteers for Bengali. Thank you very much.
Any Bengali volunteers? Expect to share it on the
front. We'll give you the website. You can do it, and we'll put it on the next.
There you go. what, anything about the Hare Krishna culture program? 30-second spot.
I highly recommend this particular DVD library, because we have been showing these programs on Hare Krishna Culture TV show, which is broadcasting in 50 countries around the world. And we have got about 25 million viewers who are watching this particular show. And we have got a lot of feedback, and some of people say the best part of the show is Srila Prabhupada footages, which we have been broadcasting through these DVDs. And I'm very, very much grateful to Narasimhananda Prabhu, because it is mercy of my own spiritual masters, His Holiness Giriraj Swami. When we were planning this project about 6-7 years ago, he introduced me to Narasimhananda Prabhu. He said he can guide you and he can help you to produce this particular TV show. So a lot of you may be sitting here watch every Sunday, 10 o'clock in the morning on MTV. So I request, this set will really and let you go deep into Srila Prabhupada, understanding the teachings of Srila Prabhupada. And so we need blessings of all of you devotees. And now we are broadcasting live from ISKCON Vrindavan. Every day morning artists from ISKCON Vrindavan, but that at the moment that is televised only in India and Indian continent, surrounding countries like Pakistan, or Nepal, or Sri Lanka. So hopefully we are bringing that darshan of ISKCON Vrindavan to UK and Europe. And while I was sitting, I was thinking about Radha Dandanishwar. So hopefully let's see what other London issue plans, so we can work all together and serve Srila Prabhupada and have a Krishna conscious movement. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.
So we'll stop here. Thank you very much, Rabbi Prabhu. Wonderful effort and contribution of Narasimhananda Prabhu. Just quickly, if we could ask, there were a few people who were here for the first time. You reluctantly raised your hands earlier, so I appreciate if you could do that again. Okay. Your name?
Sammy.
Sammy. Where are you from, Sammy?
I'm Lebanese English, student over here. So
okay. Where are you studying?
Imperial College.
Imperial. Okay. Very nice. And how did you find out about the temple today, Sammy?
I've just been reading about sort of different spiritual literature recently, actually, and I looked on the internet for Hare Krishna.
Okay.
Fantastic.
Thank you for coming, Sammy. Nice to have you here. Good use of the internet. Any someone else who's here for the first time? Maybe at the back? If you're not too shy, what's your name?
Dominica.
And you're with a friend here?
Yes. Okay. Victoria.
Victoria, and where are you from?
We're both from Lithuania.
From Lithuania. Okay, very nice. And how did you find out about the temple today? So they brought you to the temple today, or they told you about it?
I was in another temple for 3 times, so I want to discover more that day.
Okay, very nice. Thank you so much for coming. Someone else is here for the first time? Yeah, what's your name?
Kiran.
Yeah. And where are you from, Kiran?
From Nepal.
From Nepal, oh, okay. Mm-hmm. From your lab, huh? And, how did you find out about the temple today? Oh, okay, very nice. Thank you so much for coming here. Nice to have you. Good friend, you're lucky. Anyone else here for the first time? Yeah, what was your name?
I'm Yoshika, I'm from South Africa.
From South Africa? Okay.
Yes, and I found out about the temple from my friend Diane.
Okay, George Michaels. That was a Nepalese ringtone, I think. a friend. Okay, thank you very much, those of you who have come for the first time. We also like to welcome you. There is there's a young lady outside, if I can get her attention, she's busy speaking to someone. Her name is Anjali, and for those of you who are here for the first time, she has a little gift for you. So if you go and speak to, come on in, Anjali, we want to introduce you to everyone. Say, how do you go? This is Anjali, and she will happily give you a little gift, those of you who are here for the first time, so you can go and speak to her. Also, if anyone would like to give their details and information so we can keep you posted of when nice devotees are coming to speak, like the Shingananda Puru, or whenever there are festivals or different events and programs going on, you can also give her your information, and we'll be happy to keep you in touch with things. Okay, we'd like to thank you all very much for coming and attending today. Now we're going to serve the feast. We're going to do that here in the temple and also downstairs in the restaurant. And those of you who stay in the temple, we ask you to sit in rows so that we can serve them nicely. Those who take that downstairs in the restaurant, after we finish with the prasadam prayer, we ask you to exit through this door over near Srila Prabhupada, because we'll be bringing the feast in through this door. So there'll be a little blockage there. You won't be able to exit. Okay, so let's see. Now we'll say the prasadam prayer. Those of you who know it can join in. Those of you who don't can meditate on the transcendental sound vibration. Sorry, there will be questions and answers upstairs with the Shingananda Puru from about 6:15, like that. So about 20 to 30 minutes upstairs in the seminar room, everyone can assemble, and Puruji will be there to answer some questions. Thank you. There'll also be arti at 7 o'clock, and kirtan and bhajan's going on until 9. We're going to be last arti.